You know, I practiced this song this morning, went through the whole thing. Somebody can't remember the tune to a song that long. Has no business up here singing, do they?
Well, you did a fine job with it.
But I practiced it yesterday. I practiced it this morning. I stood there. I couldn't think the tune to that song. Anyway. And you all are welcome. Just pipe up anytime, you know.
You did a fine job with that song.
Okay, we're going to continue our study over in Romans. And Paul's been setting forth somewhat of a contrast, if you will, between the Jew and the Gentile. That's the folks he's dealing with there in Rome. And Paul himself, of course, is a Jew of the Jews, and yet he's the apostle to the Gentiles, so he's, you know, well suited, you know, to bring this up. But as he contrasts the Jew and the Gentile, we see that in essence, in reality, he's setting forth that God's elect are essentially all the same. And that all the elect will be called, all the elect needs be called, and that all of God's elect will be brought to hear the gospel of their salvation. And so it must needs be that gospel go forth to the Gentiles. And in that sense, you know, Paul's speaking of his office, but really the office of the Lord's churches, of the office of, you know, of all Christians and those proclamations. So as Paul has set forth those things, in verse 1, again, in chapter 10, Paul said, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." His relationship to his people, his concern for them. We see that by the time he gets down to verse 12, he's telling us here of God's elect. "For there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him." And those that are brought to call upon him, as we looked and saw some of the verses previous, and God's word set forth and spoke of them as the remnant. Those that God had chosen are those who call. There's no difference. "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" And Paul again here is setting forth the ordinary means that God uses, the proclamation of the gospel, to bring that object of God-given faith, which is not to deny extraordinary means. And I touched on this last time, and you know, this is an area I think, you know, we folks tend to go off to one extreme or another. You know, whether it be the primitives, at least the conditionalist primitives, or whether it be, you know, some of the missionary Baptists one way or the other. God has ordinary means, and he sets those forth. But certainly we can see in the cases of John the Baptist and the others, and others, that God used extraordinary means. But you can't take those extraordinary means and seek to make them the normative means either, which is kind of what some of the primitives do. You know, it says, well, you know, since some babies, some infants, you know, are saved or may be saved, or some would say since all infants are saved, at least those who die in infancy, and we won't get into that this morning, but you know, then to take that case and apply it to every case, and then you end up with such obviously unscriptural ideas, as I shared that one primitive Baptist that told me some of those Muslim jihadists that flew the planes into the towers, you know, might be amongst God's elect. Now, I don't think so. I mean, the Lord makes it abundantly clear, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me." And that you hear not because you're not my sheep. And all those things are abundantly clear. So, as we look at the ordinary means to understand, God's still God. Okay? Anyway, so we continue here in verse 15. It says, "And how shall they preach except they be sent?" Now, in the New Testament era, men were often sent by extraordinary means. The apostles were sent under the direct authority of the Lord himself. And they operated under that authority. And we studied, I think last week, or not, it was week before last now, or maybe before then, we looked at Philip. You know, that was taken and led by the direct leading of the Holy Spirit. They operated under the direct authority of Christ, or under the direct authority of the Spirit, or the direct leadership of Christ, or the Spirit. And the early missions and the apostles, this happened oftentimes. The ordinary operating or operation, and since the time of the Lord's ascension, is under the ascending of one of the Lord's churches, and we speak of, you know, church authority, and that term's been so abused that I almost sometimes hesitate to use it. But we're speaking, Christ is the authority. But he has, you know, delegated those things to his churches, and we have an obligation to him. We have a responsibility. Perhaps is even a better word than authority at sometimes. We see an example of that over in Acts 13, the sending forth of Paul and others. Acts 13, verse 1 says, "Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene and Manian, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul," who of course we know as Paul. "As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, 'Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them.' And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus." So we see the normal, the ordinary means is through the Lord's church and the recognition of the leadership of the Holy Spirit. And though there is a formalism that's grown around this simplicity that we read here in Acts that is sometimes disturbing, a formalism that we see that's, you know, required by some of what I would call modern neo-landmarkers, you know, the old paper trail, and you know, and the kind of paper chains and these things. The Lord's maintaining his churches, and his, we don't have to worry about that. Many have built a great wall around this truth, much as I've talked before about building a wall around the law. It's what the Pharisees did. You know, the God's law says certain things. The Pharisees built a wall around the law, saying, "Well, you know, we're just trying to protect the law." The problem with that was when the Lord Jesus Christ came and set forth on his earthly ministry, they accused him of violating the law of God because He didn't recognize the wall that men had built around the law. So we need to be careful of those things, of adding the commandments of men to the commandments of God. And unfortunately, the mission system, I guess this is a whole different study, but the mission system that's grown up amongst most landmark missionary Baptists is something you really can't find in the Scriptures. You know, they're sent off to far lands and they start missions. I don't ever read where Paul started a mission.
Amen.
He went off and he started churches. And you see these men today, they're sent off, and I'm not seeking to tear anybody down. I just think, you know, it's a call for a little bit of sanity and a call for the truth. And I'm not saying I wouldn't help or fellowship with some of these men, but you know, we need to sit back and say, you know, this is the truth. And you know, if some things work, that may be okay, but let's not, you know, build this wall around the law and say this is the law of God. And you see these folks are sent off on long-term missions. And that's all they ever. There's a mission there for years and years and years and years. And I don't even know how this thing all works. Sometimes, you know, sometimes they'll let the missionary take this mission, and they'll even let him give the Lord's Supper, I think, to the mission, but he won't be able to take it because he's a part of the church back at home. But the church back at home, there's supposedly all these folks here were baptized into that church because they're not a church yet, they're just a mission. So, I can't even quite understand it all. I'm missing something, I suppose. I don't understand all the mechanics of it. And then we have these, and it's, you know, Paul went forth and preached things. That's all good. But where we see these long-term, non-native pastors, you know, who maintain their own membership in some distant church. Again, I really can't find that concept in scriptures. But I think, you know, we'd be better to try to return to where the scriptures point out in these things. How can they preach except they be sent? They're sent forth by the Lord's church. But this formalism that's grown up around it, I think, has departed from and in some cases replaced the simplicity of the early church. And it's caused conflict and confusion and, you know, and all sort of thing. Like the fellows that write me some of these questions, and sometimes I don't know if they know who they're appealing to, but, you know, I want to know if they got all their ducks in a row, you know, so that they got the baptism, they'll be recognized by some of these landmark missionary Baptists, and I don't know if I care if I'm recognized by some of them or not. Now, Brother Gill said this, and I'll just quote from him, and again, it's the understanding. The church recognizes the leadership of the Spirit. The church, but the church is not an authority unto itself. John Gill said this: ordinary mission is of men to be pastors. And of course, folks accuse Brother Gill of being a hyper-Calvinist and antinomian and all the other sort of things they probably accuse me of being sometimes. So the ordinary mission is of men to be pastors and teachers, which includes qualifications for the ministerial work. For whom Christ sends forth into such service, he bestows gifts on them, fitting them for it. Some more, some less, but all have some. Given to the churches of Christ. After due trial and examination of gifts and a serious consideration of the matter, and that in the most solemn manner, and this is what they be properly called a preacher's mission. And none but such who are in this way sent out ought to preach the gospel. Our brother Gillers, you know, the freelancers, you know, they wouldn't just go out and start something. Now, there is understanding, there is a continuity that the Lord promised, and to ignore that, again, is to fall off on the other side of the ditch, if you will. They understand the Lord's church is under the leadership of the Spirit that send these men forth. But then after that, to maintain all these requirements and restrictions and things on them that the Scriptures don't show forth and the Scriptures wouldn't bear. The Lord talked about the Pharisees, you know, making laws that they can't bear themselves, but they want to put it on everybody else's shoulders. So we need to be careful about that, those things. And I don't have fellowship with enough folks anymore, or close enough to them anymore, that, you know, one way or the other, I guess. But as Brother Gill recognizes, again, the Lord gives gifts to the churches. And those gifts are in the form, again, of the gifts that he renders to men, that they might be exercised amongst the Lord's churches. As 1 Corinthians 12, verse 28, Paul said this: and God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversity of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But covet the best gifts. And yet, show I you a more excellent way. Of course, in the context there, again, Paul speaks of the gifts to ministry that are given and that are to be exercised in the Lord's churches, and you know, not to covet in others, and not to expect everybody to be just the same. You know, I don't expect everybody to understand things just exactly like I do, or to have exactly the same talents or lack of talents that I do. In Ephesians, Paul said this in Ephesians 4:11, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Again, it's ministering there within the body and the building up of the Lord's churches. But he goes on again, speaking of those who are sent forth by the Lord's churches. And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace. Paul here is quoting from Isaiah. And again, we see time and again here in the book of Romans, Paul goes back to the Old Testament. We see that these things are established in the Old Testament, that God said He would have a people amongst the Gentiles in the Old Testament. And again, Paul's communicating this to the, primarily perhaps to the Jews, but to the Gentiles as well that are there in Rome, to us today. Isaiah says in Isaiah 52, verse 7, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, who saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. Now, you just look from that passage and you look what the word gospel itself means. The gospel is good news. It's not a deal. You know, it's not an offer. You publish peace. I can't bring peace to anybody. I publish what is. You know, the good news proclaims what is. We don't make something. The gospel is the good news. It's not a lottery. It's not a game show, if you want to use it in the sense that we understand the news. It's the news. You know, we sit down, we watch the news at night. And the gospel is the good news. It's not a game. It's not an offer. And it was a common theme of publishing peace to the Jews and the Gentiles by the atoning death of Christ. And again, it publishes. It's the news of what is. It's not making something. In Colossians, Paul says this, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind, by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. It's something Christ did. It's finished. It's a proclamation of what is. It's news. In Acts 10, we see the preaching of Peter. Acts 10, verse 34. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. Again, that thing of the Jews and the Gentiles that Paul's speaking of. But in every nation he hath that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. Again, he's speaking the Jews and the Gentiles, God's elect. Remember how Paul started this letter in chapter 1 in verse 7. He said this, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, Paul's publishing what it is, and he's to all that are in Rome who are beloved of God, the elect of God. Chapter 5 and verse 1, he said this, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We publish the peace that Christ made, that is. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 14, Paul says, for he is our peace, who hath made both one. Again, the Jews and the Gentiles. And hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you, which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. Again, he's speaking of the Jews and the Gentiles. God had a people. And this was from the beginning that he'd chosen these things. Paul reaches back in Hebrews. He speaks to the example of Melchizedek, who was a king of Salem, what we come to know as Jerusalem, way back when. Melchizedek was a priest of the Most High God. Some folks think Melchizedek was a Christophany. He was a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord. I think he was certainly a type of Christ. I think Melchizedek was probably a earthly man, but he's a type of Christ in any case, a picture of. It's, anyway, Paul says this in Hebrews 7, for this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. See, Abraham met this king of Salem, this king of peace. Again, a picture, a type of Christ's peace and righteousness. And Abraham knew the gospel. And he's blessed of and the whole deal there with Melchizedek. Very interesting story. Won't get into all that, but Paul goes on and just shows how the Melchizedekian priesthood is superior to the Aaronic priesthood. The Melchizedekian priesthood was before the Aaronic priesthood. And he's showing there the priority of Christ, if you will, the preeminence of Christ. Melchizedek was met of Abraham long before there was an Aaronic priesthood. And Abraham gives tithes unto Melchizedek. I'm getting off on something else, but it's interesting. Abraham gives tithes to Melchizedek. And Paul says, can't you see, you know, the priority of Melchizedekian priesthood, because Aaron was within Abraham then. Aaron, the Aaronic priesthood, gives tithes to Melchizedek, recognizes its priority. But again, the idea of peace that's proclaimed, priest peace that's published, the good news. Again, not the good deal, not the good offer, not the good game, the good lottery. It's good news. And the verse I often appeal to in Hebrews 13:20, where Paul says, now the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. And so Paul says, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach or proclaim the gospel of peace, the good news of peace, and bring good tidings. Again, they don't bring a good deal or a good offer. They bring good tidings of good things. That's interesting. If you look at it, it says, how beautiful are the feet of them. So, I mean, aren't they speaking? How beautiful, maybe, should we say, are their lips? How beautiful are their voices? How beautiful are their faces, maybe? I don't know. No, but again, the emphasis is on the thing that they are bearing a message. Their own abilities, their own lips don't matter, really. Whether they've got a fine oratory, or they've got a beautiful message, a wonderful delivery, it doesn't matter. The emphasis is on their feet, because they're just bringing a message for someone else. We can learn a lot. We look about in our world today about folks who are wonderful speakers and have wonderful oratory, you know, and can bring just beautiful messages and have people just fawn all upon them. It doesn't mean anything. No, it's how beautiful the feet are beautiful, because they go forth and they're bearing something. They're a messenger. That's what they're a messenger. And we even use that today. Is it the florist or some folks that kind of use the winged foot or a foot is the messenger's foot? You know, that's what's emphasized is the journey. Is that they are bringing something from another. They're only messengers. You know, I don't strive to be, you know, a great orator or politician or salesman. That's not what we are. We're not trying to sell something or to hawk something. We're only messengers. We bear a message from another. We act under the authority of another and not our own. I was thinking, we got a couple postmen here. It's kind of like, you know, the postmen or maybe the Western Union guys, you know. They bring this message and they can't change it, you know. You can't get into my mail and change stuff that, you know, that's not your job. That's not what you do. But if you bring me good news, you know, if you bring me a check, man, I think your feet are pretty beautiful or something, you know. But I know that the message doesn't come from you. It doesn't originate with you. So again, the emphasis here is it speaks of the messengers. They're not to receive any of the glory. They've got beautiful feet. You know, we're thankful that they brought the message, but it doesn't belong to them. You know, it came from somewhere else and from someone else. And we need to be careful. And again, there are plenty of orders in religion and politics. I don't even have to tell you this stuff. We know that. They're in religion, they're in politics, they're in all these various walks. But they're not really messengers. And they don't really have beautiful feet. They may have lying lips. Jeremiah the prophet speaks of this. Jeremiah 23, God speaking to Jeremiah. In chapter 30, God says, "Therefore, behold, I am against the prophets, saith the Lord, that steal my words, every one from his neighbor. Behold, I am against the prophets, saith the Lord, that use their tongues and say, he saith. Behold, I am against them that prophesy false dreams, saith the Lord. And do tell them, and cause my people to err by their lies and by their lightness. Yet I sent them not, nor commanded them. Therefore they shall not profit this people at all, saith the Lord." You see, the messenger with the beautiful feet brings the gospel of Christ. But there are those with lying lips, and they bring something that won't profit anybody. It may tickle the ears, may lift up, you know, the human emotions. But it's important to keep these in mind. And the prophet Isaiah says this in Isaiah 61, verse 1. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings. It's good tidings. Again, it's good news. It's what is. It's what already is accomplished. To preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of prison to them that are bound. And so God sends forth His messengers. And we saw as we look back, as Paul here is quoting from the Old Testament, from Isaiah, you know, that God sent forth His messengers with the good news, with the good tidings. And they proclaim it. The proclamation, we've got a word we use, the old Baptists used to speak of the promiscuous, not in the sense we talk today, but you know, the promiscuous offer of the God. Well, there's not a promiscuous offer, if you will. But there is, if you will, to be a promiscuous a proclamation that we proclaim to whom the Lord gives us opportunity. But here's the thing, and Paul speaks of this over in 2 Corinthians that I often appeal to as well. And Paul's been working up to this, and he'll continue on this through this chapter. They're sent, the messenger proclaims, but they don't all hear. I mean, they all hear, but they don't all hear. And Paul's going to kind of unravel this even a bit more. Verse 16, he says this, and we'll pick up here next time. He says, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? It's proclaimed, but not all obey. It's proclaimed, but not all receive. It's proclaimed, but not all even hear. As Paul goes on, in fact, the word there, obeyed, and I'll have to unravel this later, is a derivative of the word to hear. When he says they have not obeyed, it's a hupakuo. And akuo is the Greek word for hear. Now, hupakuo means to hear under, literally. And what it's speaking of, and that's how the concept obeyed got from it, is that you hear that as being under one's authority. You know, you hear that as a command from your captain. Or you hear that as a sheep from the as the command from your shepherd. But not all have obeyed. Not all have hupakuoed. Not all have heard under. Because they're not a soldier. Or because they're not a sheep. And again, these same themes come over and over again. And since they come over and over again, I think it's must be some great importance to them. And so it's good for us to hear them over and over again, or God wouldn't have had Paul to say them again and the Lord Himself. So we'll continue on in that vein as we pick up next time. I just thank the Lord for his wonderful grace, for His mercy, that He chose a people from before the foundation of the world. And I'm thankful that He does what's right in His sight. And I'm confident that that is the right thing. And that brings peace to His elect. Let's take our hymnals this morning, and we'll stand and sing closing hymn together. I couldn't find this thing, brother. You better go watch me. Number 378, Where We'll Never Grow Old. Stand and sing together, number 378. Or we'll never grow old.
I have heard of a land on the far away strand. 'Tis a beautiful home of the soul. and we never shall lie. 'Tis a land where we'll never grow old. Never grow old, never grow old, in a land where we'll never grow old. Never grow old, never grow old, in a land where we'll never grow old. In that beautiful home where we'll never more roam, we shall be in the sweet by and by. Happy praise to the King, for eternity sing. 'Tis a land where we never shall die. Never grow old, never grow old, in a land where we'll never grow old. Never grow old, never grow old, in a land where we'll never grow. When our work here is done, and the life crown is won, and our troubles and trials are o'er, all our sorrow will end, and our voices will blend with the loved ones who've gone on before. Never grow old, never grow old, in a land where we'll never grow old.
Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for this day that we gather together as Your people. Lord, a day that You set aside as Your own. Lord, we reflect on what was accomplished in our Lord's atonement. Father, we thank You for what He did. And Lord, we thank Thee that You also brought unto us peace by the proclamation of that truth of what was, that we might even now enjoy the benefits of it. Father, we thank Thee for the peace that You bring to Your people, the rest that we can have in Your sovereignty. And Lord, we know that it's by none of our own doing, or that we can add nothing to it. But Lord, we thank Thee that You've made us the recipients of Your grace. Father, I pray for each one that's here. I pray Your hand upon us in this coming week. You go with us. You use us to Your glory. Pray, Lord, for Brother Singh as he's away from us, that You keep him safe and bring him home today. Pray You continue to be with his lungs as well, his health. Lord, I thank in particular Brother Ellis in Ireland, his health problems. Like his sons, You keep Your protective hand upon them. Pray, Lord, for Heather in China. Lord, for our brothers in the ministry, those that have not bent the knee to Baal. And Lord, we know that that too is by Your grace alone. We can only stand as You give us the strength to do so. Father, we thank Thee for our Savior, for your everlasting love. And again, Lord, I thank you for the benefits that you pour upon us daily. Lord, for the fellowship of the saints, for this your little flock, for the encouragement that we draw from one another. And Lord, as we live in sometimes troubling, confusing, and difficult times, to know that we can rest in your sovereignty, to know that you're working all things together for good. Lord, what a glorious truth. Well, thank you for your word that we can open and study. Lord, thank you for the use of your apostle Paul. And Lord, may you see fit to use us to your glory. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.